Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We'd like to welcome you to our branch, also known as the Heatheridge 6th Ward, during summertime. By way of announcements, I have one simple announcement, and that is that in this week's email from both the Elders Quorum and the Relief Society, it stated that Empty Nesters would be meeting at Dennis and Carolyn Buman's house this week. That is incorrect. There will not be an Empty Nesters meeting during the month of June, so you will not be meeting. If you choose to go to the Buman's house rather than a potluck, take a pie. Dennis loves pies. And just leave it at the doorstep. We'll begin by singing hymn number 241, Count Your Blessings, after which Brother Hall will give the opening prayer.
Our kind Father in heaven, we bow before thee this day and give thanks for the many blessings that we enjoy. We're grateful for the gospel, for the peace that it brings into our lives. We're grateful for the opportunity to come to this meeting today to renew our covenants with thee and to be able to feel thy spirit work in our lives. Bless us that we might be able to feel that spirit today in all of our meetings, that we might be able to understand the messages that have been prepared. Bless those that have prepared them for the speakers today and everyone that will be teaching or singing or whatever they might be doing. Bless them all for their efforts. Help them to share with us the messages that they have prepared. We pray for these things, asking for thy spirit to be with us always. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Brother Hall. By way of ward business, we have released the following individuals: Christina Beebe as primary first counselor, Tiffany Wilcock as primary secretary. We propose that they be given a vote of thanks for their service. All those who wish to express their appreciation may do so by the uplifted hand. Thank you. We have called the following individuals. We ask them to please stand as their name is read. Savannah Miners as a primary worker. Chantal Gilbert as young women camp cook. Leisha Lisenby as Laurel advisor. Tiffany Wilcock as primary first counselor. And Jaden Craig and Rebecca Craig as primary workers. We propose that they be sustained. Those in favor may show it by the uplifted hand. Those opposed, if any, may show it by the same sign. Thank you. We will now prepare for the sacrament by singing hymn number 192, He Died, the Great Redeemer Died, after which the sacrament will be administered. We are pleased to hear from Brother and Sister Beckstead today as they will speak to us. We'll first hear from Sister Beckstead, after which the ward choir will provide a musical number, More Holiness Give Me. Following the ward choir, Brother Beckstead will speak. We'll proceed to that part of the program.
First of all, I just have to say the young women are going to eat well at camp. Chantal is amazing. I'm kind of jealous. I thought she and I were kind of graduating from young women in this ward at the same time, but she gets to linger a little longer and go to camp, so that's really exciting. So Chris and our four kids have been in this ward for the past 6 years, and it's been a blessing to be a part of the Heatheridge 6th Ward family. And I was kind of reflecting a little bit about my feelings about this ward, and the words from one of my favorite musicals, Wicked, came to my mind. I was thinking about how the part at the end where Glinda and Elphaba are singing together for good. So I wanted to share a couple of the words from that song. I've heard it said that people come into our lives for a reason, bringing something we must learn. And we are led to those who help us most to grow if we let them and we help them in return. Well, I don't know if I believe that's true, but I know I'm who I am today because I knew you. And those words just really describe my feelings about the relationships that we've been able to develop in this ward. And I just kind of feel like each of you has been placed in my path for a reason, bringing something that I could learn from you. And because I know you, I have been changed for good. Chris and I have been asked to speak on the topic of faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a beautiful topic. Faith is the first principle of the gospel. The fourth article of faith emphasizes our belief that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are, first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, second, repentance, third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, fourth, laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Faith is the first of the young women values. I love to hear the young women say with confidence, "We are daughters of our Heavenly Father who loves us and we love him. We will stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places as we strive to live the young women values, which are faith, divine nature, individual worth, knowledge, choice and accountability, good works, integrity, and virtue." All of these values are really important, but they all build on that first one of faith. In Hebrews, faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Alma teaches us that faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if you have faith, you hope for things which are not seen, which are true. So clearly, faith is a very foundational principle. I've been thinking a lot about the process of building. Right now, our son Austin is in Peru, and he's a builder. He's working on building classrooms for children who don't want to go to school because the classrooms that they have are either always too hot, too cold, too loud when it rains. So they're building some better classrooms for them. Not only is he building classrooms, he's building a stronger work ethic, relationships, and hopefully his faith in Jesus Christ. As we think about his experience every day and the experience that we've had over the past year of building a house, the importance of a foundation keeps coming to my mind. Since Austin's group is the first one to arrive and start the building project this summer, they've been able to actually dig into the ground and prepare it for a foundation. We don't get to talk to him, but we get to, we're constantly looking to see if there are any pictures posted from the group, and we get to see the hole they've dug, and they were even doing that trust fall into the hole where they'd be standing in there. And so it's just kind of exciting to see him actually building and digging out and preparing for a foundation. About a year ago, we had a big hole dug on our lot that we had had in Highland. We had some experts come and test the soil, and they found a bunch of tiny pinholes that were in the soil. It was determined that if we built on that soil, we could end up with cracks in our foundation. Soil engineers were called in, and we spent extra time and money on an intervention to solve this problem. I can apply this experience in a spiritual way by asking myself, what can I do to make my foundation solid? And how can I strengthen my faith in Jesus Christ? To go along with my interest in building, I searched for answers to these questions in Elder Razvan's talk from this past general conference, Build a Fortress of Spirituality and Protection. He talks about people in history building fortresses to keep the enemy out. His great-grandfather, Thomas Razvan, and his family were some of the first settlers to enter the Heber Valley. In 1859, his great-grandfather Thomas helped construct the Heber Fort. And they built that for their protection. It was a simple structure. They built it out of cottonwood logs, and they positioned them right next to each other, and that formed the perimeter for their fort. And then the log cabins inside were all built using that common wall. And that structure provided safety and security for the pioneer families as they put down roots and worshiped the Lord. And then Elder Razvan gives us this comparison. Our homes are fortresses against the evils of the world. In our homes, we come unto Christ by learning to follow his commandments, by studying the scriptures and praying together, and by helping one another stay on the covenant path. The new emphasis on personal and family study in the home through the curriculum, Come Follow Me, is designed to deepen our conversion and help us become more like Jesus Christ. In so doing, we will become what Paul called new creatures with our hearts and souls in tune with God. We need that strength to face and deflect the assaults of the adversary. Close quote. I know that personally, I've felt that Come Follow Me has really helped solidify my faith. I've loved studying the life and teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. My personal study and the devotionals that we've been able to do as a family have been meaningful and strengthened my testimony. To supplement my home study, our discussions in Sunday school have been fabulous. They've been thought-provoking and really spiritually uplifting. When I hear everyone sharing their insights from what they've gained from their personal study, I get these ideas of how I can better apply Jesus' teachings in my own life. I always leave feeling like I have some goals in mind, and I have another drop of oil in my lamp. This home-centered, church-supported pattern has helped seeds of faith grow in my heart. In his talk, Elder Razban describes several ways we can fortify ourselves and strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. I'd like to share some of his ideas and talk about how each of these building blocks can be part of the personal fortress we are constructing to protect us from the influence of Satan. Number one, be obedient. I shared a couple scriptures about faith, but I think faith is even more than the substance of things hoped for or the evidence of things not seen, which are true. It is also a principle of action. I remember learning this when I was a young child. In family home evening, my dad taught me that faith is the moving cause of all action. He was teaching from Joseph Smith's lectures on faith, and I'll read what Joseph Smith says there. If men were duly to consider themselves and turn their thoughts and reflections to the operations of their own minds, they would readily discover that it is faith, and faith only, which is the moving cause of all action in them. And I think that's a really profound statement. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, our actions reflect that faith. We don't just sit around thinking about how we believe in him. We have the desire to get up and honor him by serving his children. We listen to the guidance of the Holy Ghost, and then we take action. Being obedient is both evidence of our faith and a method of strengthening our faith. Alma teaches beautifully about faith, and so I'd like to read some more verses from Alma 32. He says, "But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties, even to an experiment upon my word, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until you believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now if you give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then you must needs say that the seed is good. For behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will not this strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith, for ye will say that I know this is a good seed. For behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow." So I really recommend this chapter if you're thinking about faith and how to grow and cultivate your faith. When Alma talks about not casting it out because of unbelief and giving place in our hearts for it to grow, I think he's telling us that we need to be obedient. Obedience allows these seeds of faith to grow. When we live a certain doctrine, obey a gospel principle, or perform an ordinance, we put our faith into action. Over time, we can see the fruits of that obedience. We can recognize blessings that come, such as hope and understanding. Our faith can grow little by little as we continue to nurture it and pull out the imposterous weeds, like Sister Sweeten talked about in her testimony last Sunday. We can keep in mind these questions that Elder Razban poses. He says, do we act with the willing obedience of Nephi? Or are we more inclined to question God's commandments, as did Nephi's brothers, whose lack of faith eventually turned them away from the Lord? So that's a really concrete example you can think of. Nephi or his brothers? Nephi's willingness to go and do kept the seeds in his heart swelling and sprouting and growing. All right, Elder Rasband's second advice is to trust the Lord. It is one thing for us to say that we believe in the Lord, but I am always asking myself, do I really believe him and what he teaches? Last week, Brother Grapes shared the story of President Anderson coming to help him move a map case, and he asked that question, why did you try to do it yourself? And I've actually been thinking a lot about that question this week as I evaluate my own faith in Jesus Christ. When I'm in struggling, it's often because I'm trying to do it myself. I'm not putting enough trust in Christ to allow him to help me. I get flustered and trapped, and I forget that I can call on my Heavenly Father. Through the atonement of his Son, Jesus Christ, I can be made whole. I can rely on his grace and mercy to make up for my sins. Through him, my weaknesses can become strong. In our Laurel class a couple weeks ago, we talked about ways to strengthen our spiritual muscles. We don't sit and think and read and study about muscles to make them stronger. We exercise them. It is the same way. It's not enough to think about trusting God, although that's a very good thing to think about and ponder. We must also show that we trust him. When we respond to our trials with an attitude of trust and an acknowledgement of God's plan, then we have our faith grow. All right, number three, stand for the truth. I have seen our young women stand for truth and righteousness. The opportunities I've had to spend time with them and learn from them have motivated me to want to stand a little taller. They are not afraid to be different. They don't hide their beliefs. I could share many examples of the ways they live their standards, but I don't want to embarrass anyone here. So I will share one about Sarah Buman, since she is valiantly serving a mission in New York right now. One Sunday in Young Women, we were sharing ways we worked on personal progress during the week. The young women took turns talking about how they were living the values and practicing them. Sarah shared how she really liked a boy that she worked with, but she realized he didn't have the same value system that she had. It was really hard, but she decided she needed to break off the relationship with him. I was so impressed with her mature perspective, and the example that she shared touched each of us, leaders and the young women, and set a really powerful example to us of what it means to do hard things to stand for truth and righteousness. Number four, make and renew our covenants by partaking of the sacrament and by worshiping in the temple. Today, as we took the sacrament, I definitely felt the power and this faith that is strengthened when we renew our covenants and ponder upon the things we've promised our Heavenly Father. When I leave after sacrament meeting, I feel like my fortress is strengthened. I'm more prepared to keep Satan out during the week. On Monday, I got to be in the temple with Ethan when he received his endowment. I tried to remember what it was like 20 years ago when I received mine. I tried to take it in with new eyes and see it from the perspective I had when I experienced it for the very first time. It was a powerful reminder to me of the beauty of our Heavenly Father's plan for us and the importance of each of the covenants that we make in the temple. On Tuesday, Ethan went to the temple again with his grandpa so he could continue building that foundation of faith and preparing for his mission. On Friday, he and his friends got up early to do baptisms at the temple. Ethan was a great example to me this week of someone who is building a personal fortress of faith to keep Satan out. Being in the temple fortifies us so our faith can burn brightly. In closing his talk, Elder Rasband teaches, your testimony of Jesus Christ is your personal fortress, the security for your soul. When my great-grandfather and his fellow pioneers built the Heber Fort, they put up one log at a time until the fort was fitly framed together and they were protected. So it is with testimony. One by one, we gain a witness from the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our own spirit, teaching truth in the inward parts. When we live the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we draw upon the Savior's atonement and press forward with faith, not fear, we are fortified against the wiles of the adversary. Our testimonies connect us to heaven, and we are blessed with the truth of all things. And like pioneers protected by a fortress, we are safely encircled in the arms of the Savior's love. Close quote. Consider with me this question. What kind of pinholes in the soil are creeping into my life that might weaken my faith? Maybe I'm getting casual about my commitment to Christ and need to be more careful. Maybe I'm spending too much time doing good things, but not necessarily the best things. Am I being too prideful and unforgiving? Maybe I need to soften my heart. What about the questions or doubts that arise to distract me from strengthening my faith? I could take those questions to the Lord and focus on drinking the pure and living water found in the scriptures and modern revelation. I love the talk by Elder Neil A. Anderson from October 2015 conference, Faith is Not by Chance, but by Choice. He talks about honest questions and gives this wise counsel. Faith never demands an answer to every question, but seeks the assurance and courage to move forward, sometimes acknowledging, I don't know everything, but I do know enough to continue on the path of discipleship. Immersing oneself in persistent doubt, fueled by answers from the faithless and unfaithful, weakens one's faith in Jesus Christ and the restoration. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Close quote. If you're wrestling with difficult questions and doubting your faith, I urge you to continue on the path of discipleship, as Elder Anderson counseled. I like to look at it from Elder Lawrence E. Corbridge's perspective when he talks about the two choices in life we have. He says, the Lord's way is not hard. Life is hard, not the gospel. Life is hard for all of us, but life is also simple. We have only two choices. We can either follow the Lord and be endowed with his power and have peace, light, strength, knowledge, confidence, love, and joy, or we can go some other way and go it alone without his support, without his power, without guidance, in darkness, turmoil, doubt, grief, and despair. And I ask, which way is easier? He's asking the same question that Peter gave when the Savior asked some of the disciples if they would go away. Peter wondered, to whom shall we go? Choosing faith over uncertainty or doubt will bring us happiness in this life and will help us find our way back to Heavenly Father. Going another path is not easier. In closing, I'd like to invite you to join with me in being more diligent and looking for the pinholes in the soil, making the effort it takes to remedy these so we can lay a foundation of faith. It will require extra energy, focus, prayer, study, and humility. It will be a matter of personal revelation, but it will be worth the beautiful results that come when we build our spiritual houses and classrooms on the solid foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have a testimony of him. I know he lives and that he loves us. I know that it's through his atonement that we can be qualified for eternal life and return to our Heavenly Father. And I leave this testimony with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scream more. Thank you. That was wonderful. And thank you, Heidi. We did not share our talks with each other, so that was the first time I got to hear that as well, and that was wonderful. Thank you. One of the questions that I have pondered recently is, why does God require faith? Why did he decide to draw a veil between our world and the world of the eternities? Not only does the veil keep us from remembering the past, but it also keeps us from seeing many things that are going on in the present, what's happening with God, his angels. Why also does he interact with his children the way he does through the Spirit, rather than more directly or convincingly through visions or other means, other than periodically through prophets? Why is everything not 100% obvious so that everyone would believe and that everyone could accept the gospel intellectually? I'll explore a few principles of faith to attempt to provide some insight as I've pondered these questions. First, faith is required to fully enable agency, which is central to God's plan. In order to truly have the freedom to choose, it couldn't be glaringly obvious what the right choice is, nor could there always be immediate consequences for our actions. If we were all born with the equivalent of a dog shock collar, and received an immediate jolt of electricity every time we made a wrong choice, would we really be free to choose between good and bad? Satan, on the other hand, had a plan that would never have worked and would have attempted to force us to choose, as we read in Moses chapter 4. And I, the Lord God, spake unto Moses, saying, that Satan whom thou hast commanded in the name of mine only begotten is the same which was from the beginning. And he came before me, saying, behold, here am I, send me. I will be thy son, and I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost, and surely will I do it, therefore give me thine honor. But behold, my beloved son, which was my beloved and chosen from the beginning, said unto me, Father, thy will be done, and the glory be thine forever. Wherefore, because that Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man, which I, the Lord God, had given him, and also that I should give unto mine own power, I caused that he should be cast down. Number two, this experience of agency is necessary for our growth and development. Why not force people to be righteous? What is it about an experience that is so essential that it is worth the risk that we may not come back to the presence of Heavenly Father? It is a fact of nature that salvation is a process as well as a goal. Salvation involves growth, development, and change. That process implies that in mortality, we must learn capacities and skills, not merely get information. There is something about forcing people to be righteous that interferes with, even prohibits, that development that choosing righteousness in a free environment is designed to enable. Choosing righteousness actually changes us. As the prophet Joseph Smith learned in Liberty Jail as he faced great challenges, all these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good. The Son of Man hath descended below them all. Art thou greater than he? 3, the more faith that we are required to exercise, the greater the potential blessings and growth that we can receive. If you think about the prospect of leaving our premortal life, forgetting everything and coming to earth, there was significant risk in that equation that we would not return. Why did all of us choose to come here knowing the significant risk involved? It is because the potential reward far outweighed the risk. In investing, there's a concept of risk and reward. There's a correlation between the amount of risk that we are willing to take in an investment and the potential reward if it's successful. There's also a saying in investments that says, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Many years ago, an investment opportunity was presented to me that guaranteed a 1.5% to 2% return each month. It sounded too good to be true, so I declined to participate, but others that I know invested in it. For a time, it appeared to be a brilliant move as they let me know of how much money they were making. In the end, it turned out to be a fraud, and they lost all of their money. Satan's plan was similarly a fraud and too good to be true. Forcing us to obey would have prevented us from becoming like our Heavenly Father because we never would have gained this experience. Without the risk, there would not have been the reward. The scriptures talk about this concept. After the crucifixion, Thomas heard his brethren testify that the Savior had risen from the tomb. But instead of believing their words, Thomas declared, "Except I shall see, I will not believe." Later, this beloved apostle was given the opportunity to touch the prints of the nails in the Savior's hands and confessed, "My Lord and my God." The Savior then lovingly taught him, as he has taught all of us, what it means to have faith. "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." 4, receiving more direct witnesses of the truth is also not a sure thing. Compare the experiences of Laman and Lemuel receiving the visit of an angel rebuking them with that of Alma the Younger, as well as the Apostle Paul. Both Alma and Paul may have felt an added obligation given this witness to more fully dedicate themselves to a lifetime of service. The Savior also taught this concept in the parable of the beggar Lazarus and the rich man, who died about the same time as Lazarus. What the rich man realized on the other side of the veil moved him to plead with his father Abraham to send Lazarus back to preach repentance to the rich man's family. But Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And Lazarus said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one come rose from the dead." It could be that it is with mercy that the Lord does not give us much more sure witnesses at times, as DNC 82:3 reads, "To whom much is given, much is required. And he who sins against the greater light shall receive the greater condemnation." 5, faith in Jesus Christ is a requisite step in our salvation. As Heidi read, it's the first principle in the gospel. And having faith in Jesus Christ is a requisite step in our salvation. It unlocks the power of the atonement in our lives and enables us to repent, become clean, and return to live with our Heavenly Father. So now that we understand why faith is so important, I wanted to talk just briefly about how we can increase our faith with 4 additional steps, many of which Heidi covered. They are study, prayer, service and sacrifice, and personal righteousness. As we learn about in Helaman, it is often a gradual process through diligence and exercising our agency in a righteous way. As it reads, it says, "Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation." I'm intrigued by the use of the word wax in this scripture, the definition of which is to increase in size, number, strength, prosperity, or intensity. But it doesn't mean that it changes immediately or suddenly, but often steadily and sometimes almost imperceptibly. A few years ago, I was experiencing significant lower back pain that was pretty debilitating for me. I was referred to a clinic whose objective was to not just treat the symptoms of my ailments, but to provide a more permanent solution by getting at the root cause and actually change the curve of my back over time. The proposed process was not easy. It required a series of 36 visits over 3 months, and those visits involved utilizing 3 different contraptions for 15 minutes each, which helped to mold my spine into the desired shape. These were not fun, and rather painful, especially at first. Over time, my strength and ability to endure increased, and they were more manageable. It was also highly inconvenient to make the time to go to the clinic 3 times a week. As important as these visits were, an equal emphasis was placed upon daily exercises and home care that I needed to consistently perform. There were numerous signs in the office reminding me of the importance of this home care, such as, patients who do not do their home care will be cheerfully referred to a doctor who doesn't care. It was also emphasized that a common mistake was to only perform the treatment until the pain subsided and then stop. This would result in a constant cycle of returning for treatment without ever developing the actual changes required for permanent relief and change. Similarly, the best way for us to develop our faith and wax stronger and stronger is through diligence in study, prayer, service and sacrifice, and personal righteousness. It may not seem as fun as some alternative things we could choose to do, but as we do so, we will get stronger and stronger, and it will become delicious to us, as we read in Alma. I successfully completed my 36 visits with home health care and experienced a fantastic change in my well-being and back health. The next phase was to do maintenance and continue to visit only once a week and continue to do my home care. But life got in the way, work got busier, and I stopped doing it. I was perfectly fine for the next couple of years and didn't experience back pain, but recently the pain returned and I paid the price for my lack of diligence over time. And the solution was to return and start a new 36 visit plan and return the road to recovery. One thing that helped was because I had had the past experience, I had greater confidence and faith that by so doing, I could return and not have the same pain again and get a similar result. If we have similarly become distracted or less diligent in maintaining and developing our faith, there is a pathway back, and we too can begin today to be diligent in doing these 4 things. We can rely on our past spiritual experiences to sustain us and give us hope as we work towards nurturing that faith through ongoing experiences that will help us wax stronger and stronger. I know that it is faith in Jesus Christ alone that enables us to, and through the atonement of him, that we can become clean and return to live with our Heavenly Father. And that faith in Jesus Christ can help us to have joy in this life and return to live with our Father again. And I share that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'd like to thank the Becksteads for speaking with us this afternoon. The bishop will now make some comments, after which we will sing hymn number 70, Sing Praise to Him. And following that hymn, Sister Red will give the closing prayer.
I apologize if you saw me dozing off. We just arrived back in the States from Israel just a couple hours ago. But the one comment I wanted to make, it's really nice to be back. It was a great experience to walk where Jesus walked and to see all the great sights in Israel. But I do love the restored gospel. As I watched the various people and the different religions, it felt like some of the key things that Christ really focused on were missing. And I appreciate our gospel, the Christ's gospel and the church today, the restored church, and the blessings it brings to us. And it's nice to be back. We actually had sacrament meeting yesterday at the Jerusalem Center, which was an incredible experience. And I also wanted to thank the Becksteads. They've contributed in so many ways within this ward over the last 6 years, and we will definitely be missing them as they move on to their new home and their new ward. So I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day and that we've been able to gather together here and have sacrament meeting. We're thankful for the Becksteds and their words, and please bless them on their new journey. We're thankful for the spirit we felt. We pray that that spirit might follow us into our classes and that we might remember the words we hear today, the rest of the week. And we say these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.